Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Let me pray. Father, we just praise you this morning. We praise you because you are our Creator God. Lord, you spoke and things appeared. And you gave everything purpose, Father. Everything that you create has purpose. You're awesome and amazing. Lord, you give us your word. And your word brings life to us. Lord, as we open the scriptures, as we look and continue to explore the book of Acts, the first church, the first gospel community. Father, may our hearts be filled with joy. May our hearts be filled with excitement. May our hearts be filled with the prompting of the purpose that you made us for. And may we bring life and light to this dark world. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, and hopefully you do, because there are no pew Bibles. If not, you've got your phones. We're in the book of Acts. We are in Acts 5. And if you remember, if you were here last week or watched the videos last week, we were looking at the fact that what was happening is everybody in the church was coming and they were selling their property, and they were bringing it to the elders and laying it at their feet, bringing it to the apostles, laying it at their feet. And we specifically hear about one man, Barnabas. And Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. And what we're going to find is he was an encouragement because he encouraged others to follow in his steps, to do the same thing. Because Barnabas was giving with his heart. He had a heart for people. He had a heart wanting to help people. So he gave with his heart. But what we're going to find today especially is not everyone had that same motive and that same heart. So we start in Acts chapter 5. But, and I always love it, when a chapter begins with the word, but, that means that we have a problem. That we look at what happened before, but this happened. It says, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. So they are following in the steps of Barnabas. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out to be buried. See, Ananias and Sapphira, they were different than the other members of the church that were described in Acts chapter 4. Those people were gladly with their hearts full of joy, bringing everything they had. Nothing that they had were they considered their own. But now we have Ananias and Sapphira. And we got to understand that it wasn't the fact that it was their own, because, you know, it was their own. It's the fact that they lied about it. And when Ananias is confronted about the fact that he's lying, he lies. He says, well, yeah, that's everything. Now, why did he do this? Why did Ananias state that everything he gave was all that he sold the piece of property for? There's many different reasons. It could be that he had a trouble with the love of money. He wanted money, but he also wanted the praise of the people. Because imagine this. Could you imagine? You're not just, you know, when we take an offering, what do? We put it in a little envelope. A lot of times we don't put our name or anything on the envelope. We stick it in the offering plate or we stick it in the offering box back there. Or I have the ultimate social distancing with my offering. I do it online. Nobody knows that I do it except for me and Betty. because she gets the records, and Lori. But this is public. They are coming and they are laying it at the apostles' feet, the money. So you can imagine that, you know, when Barnabas did this and he did it with the right heart, that people were like, man, did you hear what Barnabas did? Did you hear that he gave all that he had? Isn't that awesome? I've got some things I want to do that too, because I think that's great. And you can imagine that Ananias and Sapphira were probably feeling that, oh, they want to be praised too. It also could be that Ananias and his wife were habitual liars. They lied all their lives. Could be just who they were. We don't know. But whatever the case is, the sin reminds us that we always need to speak the truth. No matter what, no matter the consequences, you must always speak the truth. Caleb, now you hear that?
Yes.
When should you speak the truth? When? You weren't listening, were you?
No.
Okay. I caught you. Always, remember, always speak the truth. That's what I feel like sometimes, jumpy monkeys. Always speak the truth, no matter what. No matter what the consequences. This is what this teaches us. But Paul, he affirms to Ananias, you know, wasn't this property yours before you sold it? And when you sold it, did you not have control over the money? You could have done anything you wanted with it. He could have, this is what could have happened. He could have said, you know, I'm going to give half of this to the church and we're going to keep half. That would have been fine. There would have been nothing wrong with that. He could have said, I'm giving God 90 and I'm keeping 10. I'm giving God 10 and I'm keeping 90. But what did he do wrong? He says, I gave it all when he didn't. He lied. He lied about how much the total was. And what did Peter tell him? You have not lied to man, but you have lied to God. Understand, when we do things we're not supposed to do, when we are not truthful in our lives, in our relationships, we are not lying to man, we are lying to God. Well, I didn't lie to God when I did that. Yes, you did. And we're going to talk a little bit later about what sin really is. But you lie to God, not to man, when you do what you're not supposed to do, that you know is wrong. And in the process, you hurt those around you. Because of his lie, Ananias died on the spot. Now you could imagine if today somebody got up and stood in front of me and said something and it was a lie, and I didn't say anything, but God killed him on the spot. Do you think people would be worried about coming to this church? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there's this, people were fearful. What is this? This had never happened before. And then we get his lovely wife. I don't know what she looked like, but I imagine she's a lovely wife. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me, whether you sold the lamb for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately, she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. What I found interesting when I was first reading this, they didn't come together. They came separate. I'm not sure why. I don't want to speculate. But she comes later, not knowing that her husband came earlier and was killed, was dead. 3 hours passed. Now, if I told Beth, hey, I'm heading to the church, I'm gonna lay this money at the feet. I mean, I think within a couple hours, I'd be getting a text message from Beth saying, hey, how'd it go? He's gone for 3 hours, and she doesn't realize that he's not coming back. And she too lies. And Peter asked her why her and her husband have tested the Holy Spirit. See, here's the problem. The problem is with if you're a spouse, if you're married, you are one. If one spouse does something they're not supposed to do, it's like both of you doing it. You're both wrong. If you know it and you allow it. If I'm cheating on my taxes and my wife knows about it and she allows me to continue to do it, even though I am the spiritual leader of my home, which then I have to question whether I am the spiritual leader of my home, if I'm continuing to do that. But if I'm cheating on my taxes and she knows it, she's just as much to blame as I am. She is. But they conspired. They actually both knew this was happening, and they decided they would go ahead and do it. So she lies, tests the Holy Spirit, and she dies. And the result of this is that great fear comes over the whole church. See, this story reminds us that God is holy. He is infinitely holy. And he must be worshiped as holy. And you cannot lie to him. He knows. He knows everything you think, everything you do. In the darkness of the night, he knows exactly what you're doing and what you're thinking. You cannot hide it from him. He knows. He is so holy, he cannot tolerate sin. And you may get away with it for a while, but sooner or later, Scripture tells us your sin will find you out. I think today, in today's world, we've lost the gravity, the sense of the gravity of sin. I don't think we really understand it today as much as we did before. Some people may look at the story of Ananias and Sapphira and think, what's the big deal? So they kept a little money back. What's the big deal, right? Nobody got hurt, right? But sin is never just a minor mistake. Every sin is an act of cosmic treason. And it's an attempt to dethrone God from our lives and from his sovereign authority. Every time I sin, I am trying to take God off the throne of my life and put myself in his place. Every time I sin, if I sin in relationships, if I sin against my wife, then I am trying to dethrone God from the throne of our marriage. I'm trying to take God out of the center of my marriage. I can't do it. I shouldn't do it. God, forgive me if I do. Sin is an attempt to eliminate the sovereignty of God. And it has consequences. When they decided to do this, they didn't die instantly. When they were at home plotting out what they were going to do, when they were selling the property, they didn't die when they decided in their hearts to do it. They died later when it came to light. Sin is an assault on the very character of God. He is holy. And when we sin, we are affronting his character. And the amazing thing about this is not amazing that he killed Ananias and Sapphira. What is amazing is that he doesn't kill all of us for what the sins we commit. That is amazing. And praise be to God that he doesn't. That he provided a way for us to be forgiven of those sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. He paid the price for our sins. So you and I, we have to respond to God's holiness in the way that this church did. We must fear him. Now, there's a lot of discussions on this. You know, we think of fear. What do we think? We think haunted house, kind of, ooh, I'm scared. You know, and yeah, we should have a little bit of that in us because God can take your life in a second if that was his will. We need to be looking at God in fear and awe. We should stand in awe and wonder at his holiness. We should fear his power and his might. He killed Ananias and Sapphira in a heartbeat because it was their time and they had sinned. And he's trying to teach the church a lesson. Was it fair? In God's eyes, it was. Was it fair in our eyes? It doesn't matter if it's fair in your eyes. You're not the judge. He is. We should fear him as the creator and the one that holds our next breath in his hands. You fear COVID? COVID holds nothing on God. I'll be honest with you. There are some things in this world we need to fear. But we need to fear God above all else. But see, the amazing thing about our fear of God, it does not make us be timid or uncertain. When we fear God, we are not timid or uncertain. In fact, in my fear of God, I am bolder. Because I'm looking at him, I don't care what you do to me. We'll find out, we'll hear more about that later. I don't care what you do to me. You're going to find that all through Acts. Do what you want. God did not and will not allow lying and hypocrisy to grow in his church. He will take care of it. He will weed it out. Verse 12. Many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them. Remember that fear I told you about? We had a little bit of fear going on of the apostles. We'll talk about that. But the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. We find ourselves again in this very familiar place. We find ourselves in Solomon's portico. Solomon's portico is right by the beautiful gate. This is where John and Peter encounter the lame man who had been lame from birth, heal him. He runs into the temple because now he can go into the temple because he's not lame anymore. And he's celebrating. He's praising God. All the people come out and 5,000 people are added to the church in that one day. This is the same place. And we're going to find that Solomon's portico becomes a place of action in the church. In fact, it is like ground zero for the church. And this is in the temple courts, in the court of Gentiles. It's not in the temple proper. It's in the court of Gentiles, right by the gates to the Temple Mount. But there seems to be also a very interesting dynamic being played out here. See, despite the tension, the church continues to grow. There's tension because the people have experienced, first of all, they're experiencing all these things happening, all these miracles happening. And on top of that, they know that Ananias and Sapphira have been killed because they lied. And they're teaching. The apostles are teaching authentically from the gospel. They didn't have the Bible at that time, so they're telling them stories of what they remember from Jesus and from the Old Testament, what the prophets said, what David said. And many signs and wonders are being done. The Holy Spirit is confirming the truths of the gospel that were being done. See, there's nothing, not even human fear, can stop the gospel from effectively challenging sinners and leading them to Christ. My fear, if I have fear of sharing the gospel, that cannot stop the gospel from being spoken. Because God will give me the words to speak in order to make it happen. See, what we are reminded in these verses is that it is the Lord who builds the church. The church is not built on marketing strategies. It's not built on advertising or feel-good programs. That does not build the church. It builds a church, if you want to look at the church as a building. It builds an organization. Marketing does, and advertising. But that doesn't build the church. The Lord builds a church. Now, does that mean that we never use those things? No, we use them. We make posts on Facebook. We do those things. That's not building the church. That's not what it's for. It's the Lord that builds the church, and he builds it through this proclaiming of the gospel. Because without the proclaiming of the gospel, there is no church. The church is built on the power of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. So persecution, fear, negative reports, they can't keep the Holy Spirit from saving sinners and bringing them to Jesus. We've got to make sure we never seek an alternative means of reaching people for Christ. It is the gospel. It is sharing the gospel, telling them about Jesus, telling them about what Jesus has done and who he is. That is how we build the church, or how God builds the church through us. But, as always, as great things are happening, as the church is growing, what happens? We have some problems coming, because there's always something going on that's going to try to stop it. We see it in verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. I love these verses. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. See, there's always opposition waiting in the wings. Satan always has somebody ready to cause us opposition. And the high priest and the Sadducees are jealous of what is going on. They don't like the fact that the people are going to the apostles. So they're going to take an opportunity to get them, and they arrest them. Now, if you remember anything we've talked about, the Sadducees are like the liberal arm of the Jewish hierarchy. And there's some things that they don't believe. They don't believe in demons. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in supernatural gifts, so you can kind of see why they were irritated by the healings. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in eternal life. They don't believe in heaven. They don't believe in hell. Isn't it amazing that we know more about what they don't believe than what they do believe? Let me ask you, do people know more about what you don't believe or what you do believe? That's a good question. People should know more about what you do believe than what you don't believe. You got to know what I'm for, not what I'm against. So the Sadducees were also very politically corrupt. They were the ones who always wanted to, you know, get along well with the Romans. And see, the problem was that a large gathering of people praising God, because at this point in time, Caesar was God. If you're a Roman, praising God, this threatened the Sadducees' power. So they have the apostles arrested, thrown into the public prison, which is probably not as nice as they would normally put them in one of the rooms in the temple courts when they were arrested. But this time they put them in the public prison. And the irony of this whole story is the fact that God sends a being, an angel, who the Sadducees don't believe exists to the jail and free them. The Sadducees don't believe angels exist, and here God is sending one of his angels to the apostles in jail and frees them. And he gives the apostles very specific things to do. He says, go to the temple courts. He doesn't tell them, go and hide until the heat cools down, you know. As soon as the high priest and the Sadducees are kind of like not looking for you anymore, then go out and start again. No, he tells them, go to the temple courts and start preaching. They are to speak the words of life. Those are the specific words the angel says. Speak the words of life. Well, what are the words of life? Well, Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So they are to speak Jesus to the people. Guess what? You are to speak Jesus to the people. They are in jail for preaching the gospel, and they are told, go, preach the gospel. See, many times we value our safety and our security over the gospel. We don't want to be unsafe. We want to safely preach the gospel. The question is, am I willing? I'm pointing this at me. When you point your finger at someone, there's three fingers pointing back at you, right? I'm pointing at me. Am I willing to preach the same thing I'm saying today on Wednesday down on the streets of Bluffton? Am I willing to do that? I hope so. I should be. You should be. But see, God is providing for the apostles in the midst of their faithfulness. And guess what? He's going to do the same for us. So the apostles go to the temple. And they go to the temple at daybreak, which would have been probably about 6 in the morning. And here's what happens. Now when the high priest came, and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Have the apostles brought in. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. They see the writing on the wall. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain and the officers went and brought them, not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. It's early in the morning. Remember that there were three times of prayer. There was the 9 o'clock prayer, there was the 12 o'clock prayer, and there was the 3 o'clock prayer. Chances are the apostles probably went about 6 in the morning into the temple courts and started preaching as people were coming in. And probably the Sadducees and the high priest probably did not meet until after 9 o'clock, after the morning prayer. They'd go have their morning prayer, and then they'd come, and they would do their business. But once it's convened, they send for the apostles. But the guard returns and says they're not there. Everything about the jail cell was correct. It was locked. The guards were there. The chains were there. But what was missing? The apostles. How is that possible? Because the guards were there all night. And understand that if I'm the head of the jail and the prisoner escapes, what happens to me? I'm dead. That's the punishment I pay for not doing my job. They're puzzled. And anxiety. Could you imagine the anxiety? What is this going to come to? Not only are they preaching about this Jesus that we sent to die, but now they are healing people, and now they'll be able to tell everybody that they escaped from jail. What's it going to come to? Someone comes and reports that they're in the temple. The irony is so thick in this story. I mean, think about this. The angel was sent that the Sadducees don't believe in and free the apostles. The political class that should have known everything, they should have known everything from the scriptures, knew nothing. And the leaders are so afraid of the very people that they're ruling, that they're supposed to be leading, that they're afraid that they're going to be stoned if they lay their hands on the apostles. See, this is proof that God was working. See, God can take the greatest powers in the world and make them afraid of the very people that they're supposed to be ruling over. We see that today. I'm not so sure it's God doing it. But our rulers, our leaders are afraid sometimes of the very people that they're leading. And God can turn the world into bumbling fools who fear the people. God's plans cannot be stopped to advance the gospel. I want to tell you that in the midst of all the shutdowns, I was very concerned about the church because I'm thinking, man, if we don't meet, I mean, that's we're supposed to meet together. That helps us. But you want to know what? God was still working during the shutdown. And I heard stories about what God does. It was doing people who were coming to Christ during it. You cannot stop the plan of God. Anybody want to share something that they saw happening in the last 4 to 5, 6, 8 weeks? Where did you see God moving? Anybody want to share? Go ahead, Dean.
This week we were just getting up in one clear morning, and it was beautiful out. Lori looked up the back window and saw something out there moving. Okay. And we both started looking at it, and it turned out to be 4 large deer.
Hmm.
Just out there, just running free, looked like they were having a great time. And it was just a feeling that, you know, yeah, there's the virus, that God really doesn't care if it is. His creation is being. His world is still going on the way it is.
Yep.
It's just a comforting time.
Yep. Nothing can stop him. No ruler, no being, no angel, fallen or otherwise, no government, no virus can stop God. And you know what? That God loves you. He cannot and will not be silenced. So we have a trial. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you are filling Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intended to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. And the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The apostles are brought, they're accused, and again, they are reminded, "Remember, we told you, don't preach in his name." And they said, "Who are we to believe? Who are we talking? We gotta obey God, not man. We must obey God rather than men." And this is probably one of the most important statements in the New Testament. Who are you going to obey? It's important to our Christian life. It helps us understand the relationship between government and our biblical worldview. Now, I know what the Bible teaches, and I want to read it to you because it's important that we understand this. I thought about this morning, and I decided I was going to do this. So I may keep you a little late today. But I think this is important for us to understand. And this, when people say, "Well, the Bible says we're supposed to obey the government," it's where it's from. It's Romans 13. Paul says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." And when if you stop there, you think, "Well, I got to obey everything the government tells me." That's what it says. "For there is no authority except from God." So God places the government in place. I don't care if it's Barack Obama, Donald Trump. I don't care if it's Idi Amin. I don't care if it's whoever. Angela Merkel in Germany. God placed them there. And you're thinking, "Well, how can God place somebody evil?" He does. He uses everybody. He used Nebuchadnezzar. He used Pharaoh. There's no authority except from God. "And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." And we think about that, and we think, "Well, then how did the American Revolution happen?" They didn't obey their rulers. But again, you stopped reading. You need to read further. "For the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad." So, if you are acting correctly, the rulers are not to come after you. If you are acting legally, the rulers cannot and must not come after you and torment you and persecute you. "Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval. For he is God's," listen to this, "the rulers are God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. What he is saying is that rulers are in place by God. They are to govern by God. The moment that they stop doing things according to God's will, they are no longer due honor and respect. The minute they do that, we no longer have to follow them. If the government comes and says, you cannot worship God, we do not honor it. Because that is against what God has put them in place for. If they come and say that you cannot teach from the Bible, we will not honor it. If he says you cannot say the name of Jesus, we will not honor them anymore. I don't care who they are. Governor, mayor, police, doesn't matter. I will go to jail if they tell me I cannot worship and honor God. That's the difference. That is why the apostles are able to say, we are not going to listen to you, we're going to listen to God. Because they are not ruling as God's servants. They are ruling as tyrants. That's how you know. And that is why the founding fathers were able to rebel against England, because the king was not doing what God wanted him to do. And they truly believed it. They prayed about it. And they felt the Holy Spirit telling them that. If you don't believe that, read their individual letters. Don't read what the history books write. Go to the original sources. There are letters upon letters upon letters written by the founding fathers on what they believed. What the history books say are not correct. It's what they said in their personal letters that matters. A government that forbids the worship of the one true and living God is one which at that point does not deserve and cannot receive our submission. So, when they heard this is the rulers, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to the men of Israel, take care that you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the day of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan of this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them to not speak the name of Jesus and let them go. I love this. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the honor for the name. I don't know about you, but if I had just been beaten, I'm not so sure I'd be rejoicing. But they were. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus, that the Messiah was Jesus Christ. The council wants to kill the apostles, but they don't. Cooler heads prevail, and a man named Gamaliel. Gamaliel was a leader. He was actually the one who ends up teaching the Apostle Paul. He taught the Apostle Paul. Paul was in the process of becoming a Pharisee, and he knew Gamaliel very, very well. It's the same one. So the apostles are let go, but not before they're beaten, told again not to preach in the name of Jesus. But do they stop? No. In fact, they probably preach even more. So what do we learn from this today? First of all, as believers in Christ, we are to be truthful because concealed sin will be judged. You cannot hide your sin forever. The true church will not be built on advertising and marketing campaigns, but only on the truth of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. Even when we are faithful, there will be those who will oppose us. But this does not mean that God has abandoned us. We must remain faithful no matter what. And when we trust in God's sovereignty and genuinely desire to see the kingdom of God advance, we will not resent God for the trials in our lives. In fact, we will gleefully and gladfully accept them and praise him in the midst of our trials. Whew. Amazing. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Father, I would just ask you, help us to be truthful in all things. Lord, it's hard, I know, to repent. It's hard to admit we've made mistakes. It's hard to say that we're sorry. But Lord, we must. We must live a life of repentance. If Ananias and Sapphira had come in and said, here's the money, and I'm sorry, it's not all of it because we decided to keep some of it, it would have been fine. But they didn't. They lied. And there was no hope for them. At least we have moments of hope now where we have this moment we can say, I'm sorry. I need to stop what I'm doing. And I need to repent. Help us, Lord, to spread the gospel no matter what. No matter what opposition comes onto us, no matter how fearful we are, no matter how bad we think people are going to look at us, help us to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ to all that we need to claim it to everyone that we encounter. And Lord, if we are persecuted, help us, Lord, to take it gleefully and gladfully, allow it to happen, and praise you in the midst. And Lord, I pray for the government and our leaders. I pray that they will be your servants. And that, Lord, they will do your will. And that we will be in submission to them because they are your government. They are your people and your servants. Help us to be able to know the difference, Father. We praise you and we thank you for all that you're doing, all that you're still going to do, and that no matter what, no matter what happens in this messed up, crazy world, you're still on your throne. You are still God. You're still sovereign. And you still love us with a never-ending love. We praise you, Lord, and we pray this in your name, in the name of your Son, Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless. Go in peace. May this day just be enriching to you in all ways. Amen.